Blog Talk Radio.
Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, because He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. That we can come before Him and lay down our lives before Him and just lift up our hearts and thank Him. Glory to Your name, Lord God. You alone are worthy. You are King and Lord of all.
We worship You this day.
as we look at tonight the scriptures, as we talk about preachers need the prayers of the people, we see that our duty as believers, that prayer is actually not an option. If we are to pray for all men with our hands, holy hands lifted up, we see how much more important it is to pray for all men, but specifically to pray for men of God. Preachers need the prayers of the people. They need them. If some Christians that have been complaining of their ministers and how they're not growing had said and acted less before men and had applied their complaints and before the throne and given themselves with all of their might to cry out to God for their ministers, had it, as it were, risen and stormed heaven with their humble, fervent, and insistent prayers for their pastors, they would have been much more in the way of success. That's a quote from Jonathan Edwards. Somehow, the practice of praying in particular for the preacher has fallen into disuse or become discounted. Occasionally, we have heard the practice arranged as a disparagement of the ministry, being a public declaration by those who do it of the inefficiency of the ministry. It offends the pride of learning and self-sufficiency, perhaps, and those ought to be offended and rebuked in a ministry that is so derelict as to allow them to exist. Prayer to the preacher is not simply the duty of his profession, a privilege, but it is a necessity. Is not more necessary to the lungs than prayer is to the preacher. It is absolutely necessary for the preacher to pray. It is an absolute necessity that the preacher be prayed for. These two propositions are wedded into a union which ought never to know any divorce at all. The preacher must pray, yes. The preacher must be prayed for, even more so. It will take all the praying he can do and all the praying he can get done to meet the fearful responsibilities and gain the largest, truest success in his great work. The true preacher, next to the cultivation of the spirit and fact of prayer in himself, in the most intensified form, covets with a great covetousness the prayers of God's people, and it's almost like pounding it literally on the wall to pray for the pastors, to pray for the pastors that they stand completely and fully in the will of God, that we pray for the pastors that the attacks that would come against them would be disrupted and nullified because people are standing in the gap and praying for their pastors. That they are secretly in that closet tearing down strongholds, praying for the pastor and his wife, praying for the body, the local body of Christ where they have been planted, praying in such a way that they will see the kingdom of God being manifested in that place of worship where they are attending. The challenge becomes that we take our eyes off of men and put our eyes on heaven and begin to intercede in such a way that God will meet the needs of that local church and that local pastor because you prayed. Not because someone else prayed, but because you took the challenge and you saw the necessity of prayer for your pastor. The holier man is, the more does he estimate prayer, the clearer does he see that God gives himself to the praying ones, and that the measure of God's revelation to the soul is the measure of the soul's longing, importunate prayer for God. Salvation never finds its way to a prayerless heart. The Holy Spirit never abides in a prayerless spirit. Preaching never edifies a prayerless soul. Christ knows nothing of prayerless Christians. The gospel cannot be projected by a prayerless preacher. Gifts, talents, education, eloquence, God's call cannot abate the demand of prayer, but only intensify the necessity for the preacher. And we see that to pray and to be prayed for, the more the preacher's eyes are open to the nature, responsibility, and difficulties in his work, the more will he see or she will see. And if he or she be true to the calling as a preacher, the more will he or she feel the necessity of prayer, not only the increasing demand to pray himself. Like the apostle says, they would give themselves to two things. They would give themselves to prayer and the study of the word of God. That's how important it is. It's not something that you can just put aside and pray when you feel like it or occasionally. It's something that must be done with intensity. Paul is an illustration of this. If any man could project the gospel by dint of personal force, by brain power, by culture, by personal grace, by God's apostolic commission, God's extraordinary call, that man was Paul. That the preacher must be a man given to prayer. Paul is an eminent example that the true apostolic preacher must have the prayers of other good people to give to his ministry its full quota of success. Paul is a preeminent example. He asks, he covets, he pleads in an impassioned way for the help of all God's saints. He knew that in the spiritual realm, as elsewhere in the union, there is strength, that the concentration and aggregation of faith, desire, and prayer increased the volume of spiritual force until it became overwhelming and irresistible in its power. Paul knew the power of prayer. Units of prayer combined like drops of water make an ocean which defies resistance. So Paul, with his clear and full appreciation of spiritual dynamics, he determined to make his ministry as impressive, as eternal, as irresistible as the ocean by gathering all of the scattered units of prayers and precipitating them on his ministry. May not the solution of Paul's preeminence in labor and results the impress on the church and the world he found in this fact that he was able to center on himself and his ministry more of prayer than others. Paul was constantly asking for prayer, begging for prayer. To his brethren at Rome, he wrote, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." To the Ephesian, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And I want to drive this home that until we can see that the man of God or the woman of God cannot open their mouths boldly and declare and decree this thing unless those who are in the pew is praying. They cannot. It's like a projectile of a bomb trying to explode, but if there's no backing to it, there's no gunpowder, there's no coming forth of that thing, it won't be released. The dynamic of it will not be released. I love this thing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. To the Colossians, he emphasizes, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak to the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. To the Thessalonians, he says sharply, strongly, brethren, pray for us. Paul calls on the Christian church to help him, you also helping together by prayer for us. This was to be part of the work, or their work. They were to lay to the helping hand of prayer. He, in additional and closing charge to the Thessalonian church about the importance and necessity of their prayers, says, finally, brethren, us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. That's the power of prayer. Prayer can deliver the man of God from unreasonable and wicked men. He impresses the Philippians that all of his trials and oppositions can be made subservient to the spread of the gospel by the efficiency of their prayers. Philemon was to prepare a lodging for him, for through Philemon's prayer, Paul was to be his guest. Paul's attitude on this question illustrates his humility and his deep insight into the spiritual forces which project the gospel. More than this, it teaches a lesson for all times, that if Paul was so dependent on prayers of God's saints to give his ministry success, how much more greater the necessity that prayers of God's saints be centered on ministry of today. I believe with all my heart that we would see more successes if we would close the door and begin to pray for the pastor and his leadership team and ask that God's kingdom come and that his will would be done. If we prayed even to the example that Paul has given to us, that God would give them boldness, that God would allow them to make it known what the mysteries of the kingdom of God is. Paul did not feel that this urgent plea for prayer was to lower his dignity, lessen his influence, or depreciate his piety. What if it did? Let dignity go. Let influence be destroyed. Let his reputation be marred. He must have their prayers. Called, commissioned, chief of the apostles as he was, all his equipment was imperfect without the prayers of his people. He wrote letters everywhere urging them to pray for him. Do you pray for your preacher? Do you? Or do you complain about your preacher? Do you pray for him in secret? Public prayers are of little worth unless they are founded on or followed up by private praying. The praying ones are to the preachers as Aaron and Hur were to Moses. They hold up his or her hands and decide the issue that is so fiercely raging around them. I pray that God would open us our eyes to see the impact that prayer has for the man or the woman of God if we would pray. I believe there would be more intensity that around pastors if we would give ourselves to prayer on their behalf. We would see something happen. We would see something so gloriously happen. We would see, I believe, even as a glory cloud would come in because we have prayed and we have invited the Holy Spirit to come in and do as only he can do. We would literally see the hand of God moving. We would literally see souls being saved and lives turned around. There is power in prayer. There is absolute power in prayer. We have only a few minutes left and we are still live, but we will continue with the recording. We know that all things work together for good, but they work even better when men pray. When all men everywhere, as they are admonished, to lift up holy hands, praying for those in authority, the plea and purpose of the apostles were to put the church to praying. We have no greater call, we have no greater duty than to pray for the men and the women of God, that others may know him. We know that prayer changes things. Keep praying. And know that Jesus Christ will watch over his word to perform it. There's no, the word of God cannot be bound. The word of God cannot be chained. There is no binding up God's word. Once it is released, it says he watches over his word to perform it. And if we can get it in our hearts to pray for our leaders, we will see God do great and fantastic things. We will see him do exceeding and abundant and above all we can expect or think. We would see the enormous breakthroughs that we have been praying for and believing for. Nothing is too hard for God. We see the plea and the purpose of the apostles were to put the church to praying. They did not ignore the grace of cheerful giving. They were not ignorant of the place which religious activity and work occupied and the spiritual life. But not one nor all of these in apostolic estimate or urgency could at all compare in necessity and importance with prayer. The most sacred and urgent pleas were used. The most fervent exhortations, the most comprehensive and arousing words were used, were uttered to enforce the all-important obligation and necessity of prayer. It was as though Paul wanted to hammer it so into our hearts that things won't move unless we're on our knees. Let me say that again. Things will not move unless we are on our knees. We're going to take a small break and we'll be right back because we're going to get this. We're going to get this because we are not going to let it go. Yoga.
My
we'll
heart
be right back.
Is full of admiration for you, my Lord, my God and King. Your excellence, my inspiration, your words of grace have made my spirit sing. You love what's right and hate all evil. Therefore, your God sets you on high and on your head pours oil of gladness while fragrance fills your royal palace. Truth and humility.
All the glory.
All the glory.
we see so much as we're looking at this and studying this, that as we see that he put the saints on high alert. The Apostle Paul put the saints on high alert with regards to what the impact of prayer would have on a preacher. He put the church in high alert what the impact of prayer would have on a city. As we go through the scriptures, we see where old and new, the impact of prayer on a city, on a nation, on a family is number one priority. And we must get it in our minds that in order to see God's kingdom come, his will being done, we have to be men and women of prayer. We go back to the same things. The apostles saw what worked. And what worked was them giving themselves to prayer and the word of God. And as they gave themselves to prayer and the word of God spread. And through everything that was coming down against them, they saw that when they found themselves in tough situations, and at midnight they began to cry out with praise, prayer, and worship, things happen. That is something that we have got to wrap our arms around to realize and to admonish and to encourage others that are going through, that at midnight, if they would just cry out to God and pray over their pastors, pray over their cities, pray over their nations, that God is faithful. He said the word of God says he neither slumbers nor sleep. And so at midnight, when the apostles were caught up and they were behind prison walls, and the church, we get back to the church again, when the church closed that door and began to cry out to God that something would happen on the other side of town where Peter was behind prison gates, things happen. We see the supernatural power of God released when men and women pray. We see the supernatural power of God released. It released an angel. It released an angel to the point that he unlocked the door for Peter. He hit him on the head and told him to get up and tie his sandals and run for out of that place. We have got to see it with our eyes. May God open our eyes to see that the power in prayer supersedes anything else that we could do or say. That as we give ourselves to the study of God's word, as we begin to close the door and cry out to God for our families and cry out to God for our neighborhood and cry out to God for our cities, as we speak life over those who God said was on a path leading to death, as we ask God to take their feet off of the path of destruction, as we cry out the pastors' names and the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, all of them of the fivefold ministry, and ask God to bring a mighty deliverance to them and that he would equip them and give them the words to say that would bring life to his people, God's people. I believe with all my heart we would see a revival and a breakout like we've never seen before. Because, again, the word of God is not bound. We also go on and we see that as he was moved by the infinite compassion at the ripened fields, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had striven to do this in the days of his personal ministry, to let us see again, may God open our eyes, that the harvest will not be gathered until we are on our knees praying daily, consistently, that the Lord of the harvest would release the laborers. That as we begin to pray, that God release the laborers into the field. This is how can they hear without a preacher? Lord, the preachers that are behind and locked on lockdown, that have not been released, that need to be released, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would begin to release the evangelists, the prophet, the teachers, the began to release the laborers to go in and gather the harvest. I believe with all my heart that this is a season that as we go into and seek God's face and really pray according to the scriptures, pray Paul's prayers, pray the prayers that the Lord Jesus Christ left for us, we will begin to see a move of God like we've never seen before. Hallelujah. We see that the one thing that Christ cries out for in terms of the infinite compassion as he looked at the ripe fields of the earth perishing for a lack of laborers and pausing in his own praying, he tries to awaken the stupid sensibilities of his disciples of the duty of prayer. As he charges them, he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We have no excuse. We have no option. We have got to pray until the laborers are released. We have got to pray until God fills the men and the women of God with holy boldness to decree and to declare his word. We can target, as it is when we look at Syria and now Yemen and Iran and Iraq and all the hotbeds, as we began to pray that those that are in that circle of fire would be filled with the Holy Ghost and fire themselves and with boldness to decree and to declare the words of God to those unbelievers, to those who are burning down their churches, to those who are burning down their compounds. We need